I'd like to get your Bibles this morning. We'll open the book of Hebrews, chapter 11. If you need a Bible, it's one on the side table. I encourage you to get one to study with us. Our main text is going to be taken starting at verse 8, but I want to back into verse 1 and read down through our text. So Hebrews 11 and verse 1. Verse 1 states, "Now faith is the substance of things hoped for, the evidence of things not seen. For by it the elders obtained a good report. Through faith we understand that the worlds were framed by the word of God, so that things which are seen were not made of things which do appear. By faith Abel offered unto God a more excellent sacrifice than Cain, by which he obtained witness that he was righteous, God testifying of his gifts. And by it he being dead yet speaketh. By faith Enoch was translated that he should not see death, and was not found because God had translated him. For before his translation he had this testimony that he pleased God. But without faith it is impossible to please him. For he that cometh to God must believe that he is, and that he is a rewarder of them that diligently seek him. By faith Noah, being warned of God of things not seen as yet, moved with fear, prepared an ark to the saving of his house, by the which he condemned the world, and became heir of the righteousness which is by faith. By faith Abraham, when he was called to go into a place which he should after receive for an inheritance, obeyed. And he went out, not knowing whither he went. By faith he sojourned in the land of promise, as in a strange country, dwelling in tabernacles with Isaac and Jacob, the heirs with him of the same promise. For he looked for a city which hath foundations, whose builder and maker is God. Through faith also Sarah herself received strength to conceive seed, and was delivered of a child when she was past age, because she judged him faithful who had promised. Therefore sprang there even of one, and of him as good as dead, so many as the stars of the sky in multitude, and as the sand which is by the seashore innumerable. These all died in faith, not having received the promises, but having seen them afar off, and were persuaded of them, and embraced them, and confessed that they were strangers and pilgrims on the earth. For they that say such things declare plainly that they seek a country. And truly, if they had been mindful of that country from which they came out, they might have had opportunity to have returned. But now they desire a better country, that is a heavenly. Wherefore, God is not ashamed to be called their God, for he hath prepared for them a city." May we again pray. Our Father in heaven, as we again approach thy throne of grace this morning, Lord, we thank you so much for what you continue to teach us about the faith that you have given us, the faith that we are to place in you for salvation, the faith that we are to live by, and the faith that we are to look forward to being able to see you face to face. And you've promised for everyone that uses our God-given faith that you're not ashamed of us, but Lord, that you call us your people. Lord, you know the hearts of each individual that's here, that's listening to this message this morning. And we pray, dear Lord, for one who has never trusted in your Son, Jesus, as Savior, that today would be the day of salvation. Lord, maybe there's other decisions that you would have us to step out in that faith that you've given us to serve you in a way that would be pleasing unto you. I pray that you would move in our hearts. Guide my words, for it's in the name of Jesus we ask these things. Amen. Verse 16 of our text, and I've entitled this message, "Wherefore God is not ashamed to be called their God." And I believe it's, as we see in about Abraham and Sarah, he was not ashamed to be called their God because of their faith in the Lord. And the Lord did something to them that seemed to be very much humanly impossible. Is that they passed the age of bearing children, is that they ended up having a child. Now, you know, one of the things you have to wonder and understand something is that they were past bearing of children, but even before the flood, they were having children in their 3 and 4 and 500 years of age. But apparently after the flood is that This was something that was unnatural, that you'd see that somebody would have a child up and when you got into 90 years to 100 years of age. In fact, it would be almost impossible today. I know there's some women that have actually had children around 60 years of age, but that's really the upper limit. This had to be something that only God could have done. And again, it came through faith. As we read there in the earlier parts of this chapter, we see that Abel and Enoch and Noah, God was not ashamed to be called their God because of their faith. And you know, one of the things that God wants us to have, faith that is steadfast, a faith that is assured in Him. God does not want us to have a faith that is lukewarm. In fact, if I look at the church of there's a mention in Revelation chapter 3, the church of Laodicea. You know, John is writing there, he says, and under the church of the angel of the church of Laodiceans write, "These things saith the Amen, the faithful and true witness, the beginning of the creation of God. I know thy works, that thou art neither cold nor hot. I would thou wert cold or hot. So then because thou art lukewarm and neither cold nor hot, I will spew thee out of my mouth." Now he goes on to tell them that they can repent and turn back. But the point of that letter that was written there to the church of Laodicea was the fact is that even as a church as a whole, they as a congregation had become very lukewarm. They were not expressing their faith. The Lord says, "I'd rather your faith just be cold and do nothing. There's going to be judgment, but I'd rather just be nothing than you trying to be a fence sitter, trying to be politically correct, trying not to offend anyone, trying to just be so lukewarm." And I'll tell you, lukewarm, if you drink lukewarm anything, it's good for nothing. You want it cold or you want it hot. You want hot coffee, great. You want cold coffee, great. But lukewarm is just terrible. So my point is that's our faith. He doesn't want us to be lukewarm. He wants us to be steadfast. He wants us to resoundingly put our faith upon Him. And think about this. If God told here, and we have in the writer of Hebrews, he says, and he's not ashamed to be called their God. Well, think about his shame when we don't follow in steadfast faith. God gave Abraham a great call. And that call was to do what? To leave the country he was in. And you know, I look at that God wants us to, in fact, notice back in verse 1 of the text, just for a moment. Verse 1 says, "Now faith is the substance of things hoped for, the evidence of things not seen." I will tell you, when Abraham was called to leave the country where he was at, and to go into a place that the Lord would tell him to go, he had no idea where he'd be going. He did not know where he was going. He knew what he was leaving, but he didn't know where he was going. And so we find that Abraham already had faith. He already believed God. If he didn't believe God, why would he leave? What would he have left? Why would God call him to do something is that if he wasn't already a believer? So we have to understand, and I truly believe, that he was already a believer at that time. And we find in verse 6 of the text also, "But without faith it's impossible to please him." If you don't place your faith that God has given you to place him, what does the scripture say? "For by grace are you saved through" what? "Through faith." Well, how did you get the faith to even start with? God gave it to you. And we are to exercise it in the object of our faith. And that object of our faith is Jesus Christ. So we take the God-given faith that He's given us, we place it in the object of our faith, that is, and He is our faith, as Hebrews 12 and 2 says, He is the author, He is the finisher of our faith that we are to look unto. So He not only establishes our faith, He establishes in salvation when we trust in Him and we receive the gift of faith, the gift of grace that comes to us. And then what do we find is that we place our faith in the object of our faith is Jesus Christ. Not only to become saved, but then to walk in salvation. But without faith, it's impossible to please Him. For he that cometh to God must, and I know this, and I love what it says there, "For he that cometh to God must believe that He is." We can stop right there. That He is. That He is what? He is the Savior of the world. That He is what? The Son of God. He is what? The giver of life. He is what? The one that will sustain us. He is what? He is our intercessor. He is what? He is the one that watches over us. He is what? He's the one that wrote our name as a child of God, wrote our name in the Lamb's Book of Life. He it is that came and died on the cross of Calvary. So if we're going to please Him, we must exercise our faith in Him, because God so loved the world that He gave His only begotten Son, that whosoever believeth in Him should not perish, but have everlasting life. And then to be mindful that not only that we believe that He is, but He is a rewarder of them that diligently seek Him. So as a child of God, we seek Him. Think about here. Luke 19 and 10 says, but He came to seek and to save that which was lost. So before salvation, He sought us to be saved. After salvation, we are to seek Him because we're saved. Does that make sense? I think it does. It makes perfect sense that we're to seek after Him, to live as a people of faith. So Abraham was called. In fact, again in verse 8 of our text, in verse 9, it says, by faith Abraham, when he was called to go out into a place which he should after receive for an inheritance, obeyed, and he went out, again, not knowing where he went. By faith he sojourned in the land of promise, in a strange country, dwelling in tabernacles or tents with Isaac and Jacob, the heirs with him of the same promise. If you go back and you read in the Old Testament about the promised land of what Abraham was promised, and then ultimately when you get to Deuteronomy, you get to Joshua, and it talks about them going into the promised land, the land of Canaan, the land of promise. All of that, that place that flowed with milk and honey, that was a type of heaven. That was a foreshadowing of heaven, that promised land, the land that they didn't have, it wasn't theirs. The Lord was giving it to them. And I think about what does the Lord say in John chapter 14 and starting at verse 1. He says, be not troubled, right? Be not troubled. You believe in God? Believe also in me. In my Father's house are many mansions. If it were not so, I would have told you. I do what? I go to prepare a place for you. And if I go and prepare a place for you, I'll do what? I'll come again and receive you unto myself, that where I am, there you may be also. So what do we have? Let not your heart be troubled. We are sojourners. We are pilgrims. We are seeking to be in that place that one day we'll be with the Lord. And that's exactly what that promised land represented. That place where God would be with His people. That place where God would tabernacle with His people. What were they to do? They were to establish, they put together the first place of, really a place of worship, which was happened to be that tabernacle in the Old Testament. And we find is that the Lord would tabernacle with them. The Lord would come and speak with them. The Lord would lead them by day with a cloud, and then by night He would lead them with fire to show us of His presence, to make us known of His presence. Is that we also see is that here that as Abraham was to follow, and again, he was to be, as the Lord told him, as you read there next, Genesis chapter 12, you would read there, he was promised that he would become the father of many nations. You find is that he was promised, him not having one child was promised, but yet he still believed and was steadfast. We find is that, just reading out of Genesis chapter 12, verses for a moment, out of verse 1, now the Lord God said unto Abram, get thee out of thy country, and from thy kindred, and from thy father's house, unto a land that I will show thee. Now you got to understand where he came out of. He came out of the Ur of the Chaldees. It was a very pagan place. A lot of idols. I think it's ironic is that Abraham was brought out to be established in a land where God would be their God, the only true living God, no idol worship. You read through the book of Exodus, you read in, especially in Deuteronomy, they were told or were reminded over and over again, do not marry these pagan people, do not bring these pagan people in, do not bow down to the gods. God alone was to be their God. God would establish them, and God would be with them. Those that would bless them would be blessed. Those that would curse them would be cursed. And so he was establishing his semblance with them, his relationship with them, but they were to follow after him. They were not to depart from him. And in fact, one of the things as you continue to study there in Genesis is as they were to come out and he was to give them all of this place, is that even this land, they never got to see. His sons didn't get to see it. So Abraham, Isaac, Jacob, they didn't get to see this promised land. But you know what? They looked forward to the place where they did. And in fact, when Jesus came on the scene, He made this statement that Abraham was glad to see Him. Abraham was glad to see Him because he had finally gotten to that place that he had been searching for, looking for. Romans chapter 4, verse 17 and 18 says, "And as it is written, I have made thee a father of many nations before him whom he believed, even God who quickeneth the dead and calleth those things which be not as they were, who against hope believed in hope that he might become the father of many nations, according to that which was spoken, so shall thy seed be." God was looking, and He is not ashamed when people are people of faith. God will bless again all nations through His seed, especially from a spiritual sense. You know, our nation has really been blessed. But I believe because of our founders. I really believe because of what we've stood for. Now, we do still have people that believe in the Lord today. And I truly believe this. If we weren't standing for the truth, this nation would be gone. If there were not churches today, there were not Christians today that were still standing for the truth, I believe this nation would just have imploded already. I believe it is God that is holding back Satan. I believe that God is holding back all of the corruption that could take place. You say, well, how is that, Pastor, that you can make that statement? Because you preach continually that this world is getting worse and worse. And yes, it is. In fact, the Scripture teaches us that we know that the day is approaching when Christ is coming back, when we are getting back into the days of Noah. And I truly believe that's what we're seeing. It is getting back to where every man does that which is right in his own imagination. And it is sinful, it is evil, it is wicked. But you say there's still this glimmer of hope. Yes, why is this glimmer of hope? Because the church is still here. The church is still proclaiming the Word of God. The church is still preaching about Jesus. There are people that still need to be saved. They need to hear the gospel message. They need to hear that Jesus is the only way of salvation. That Jesus is the only way that we can get to the Father. The only way that we can get to that mansion, that place that we want to go to, that place called heaven. So we still have. Why is it that we're still here? It's because the church is still here. Spirit of God is still with us. We are still working with us. And we have still work to do. When that work is completed, the church is done. When the work is done, the church is done. So it tells me that the church isn't done. It says we continue to exercise our faith. We don't want to be a lukewarm church. We don't want to be a Laodicean church. We want to be a church that's steadfast, that's unshakable, that's unmovable. I appreciate what Paul wrote there about the church of Thessalonica. Thessalonica is about the fact is that that it was reported that you did what? You sounded forth the Word of God everywhere you went. Sounded forth the Word of God everywhere you went. And it was reported to him that this was what was going on. And we find is that from the Scriptures that we are still moving towards that promised land of Canaan. And again, our Canaan is not here on this earth. This earth is going to be burned up. This earth is going to be gone. And in fact, you know, one of the things is that we talk about building buildings. You know, I heard a commercial the other day for getting a steel building. And you know, you get a steel building, you put one in, and the life expectancy of that steel building is about 50 years. I was talking to our architect a while back, a couple years ago, about what's the longevity are we projecting on our building that we're trying to build. He said probably about 75 years. My point is that we think in terms of building a building and it lasting forever. It's not going to last forever. Things are going to fall apart. Things are going to tear apart. In fact, it is just about every week I come in and my wife says something about, you need to go look at this. You need to go look at that. Things just break. They tear up. They fall apart because of the fact is that hands that are fallible made things that are fallible. Does that make sense? Things that are fallible. We're not infallible. We're fallible. We're fallible people. And the best we can do is make fallible things. I have never seen us make something perfect that lasts forever. I've never seen that. Only an infallible God can make an infallible thing. One of those things that's infallible, never changing, never corrupts, I praise God, is salvation. Amen? Never can deteriorate. Never can go south. Never can fall apart. Now, our lives in salvation need some work. That's why we need the Word of God daily. To walk daily with Him. To live daily by Him, for Him, with Him. To have that personal relationship. So that He can say, I am not ashamed to be called your God. But think about if we fall into that trap of the lukewarmness. If we get caught up so much in worldly things and not spiritual things, is that how many times does God get ashamed of us? We're still His child, as a child of God, so how many times is He actually ashamed of us? I find in Scripture that faith honors God and God honors faith. And again, this is proven in the life of Abraham and Sarah. Were they perfect people? The answer is no. They made mistakes. They made mistakes just as we do. And I'll tell you though that we see that faith exercised in Abraham is that, remember, he was called to do what? He was called to sacrifice his son. The one that was promised that through thy son Isaac shall all nations be blessed. Not through Ishmael, but through Isaac. And here God was calling him up on a mountaintop to do what? To sacrifice his son. But what did he tell the men that went there with him and they stayed at the foot of that mountain? He said this, I and my son will return. He didn't know how it was going to happen, but he believed God was going to make it happen. And I will tell you that today, we don't know what holds tomorrow. We don't know what holds tomorrow in our vocation, our advocation, our field of labor, of service unto the Lord. We don't know what holds tomorrow. But we live for today. We serve the Lord today. Now, it doesn't mean that we don't look out and have goals and things that we look forward to. It doesn't mean we don't have objectives that we look forward to. But what it means is, I only have today. That's all I'm promised right now. If God got me up out of bed, I have today. I'm not guaranteed tomorrow. You're not guaranteed tomorrow. So we live by faith on a daily basis. It's not something that's a whim. It's not something of convenience. It's not an option. We live by faith daily. I get up and I choose to live by faith. It's a decision I must make as well as the decision that you must make. In fact, James writes this, James 4, 14 and 15, whereas you know not what shall be on tomorrow, for what is your life? It is even a vapor that appeareth for a little time and then vanisheth away. For that you ought to say, if the Lord will, we shall live and do this or that. If the Lord will. If the Lord will. In fact, Brother John, I think Brother John, you wrote it, read it out of Ephesians chapter 5 this morning in devotional. Starting verse 15 again. See that you then walk circumspectly, not as fools, but as wise, redeeming the time because the days are evil. So what are we to do? Walk in faith. Walk in faith. Be that one that's going to walk after the Lord. And it starts by this. Jesus saying, as recorded in Luke 9 and 23, says, and He said unto them all, if any man will come after me, let him deny himself and take up his cross once a week. Take up his cross once a month. Take up his cross once a year. That's not what it says. What it does say is this. Take up his cross daily and follow me. Come after me. Deny yourself. Take up your cross that I've given you. And when we look at that cross, you say, what is that cross? The cross is what the Lord gives us individually. And what I mean by that, He gives us, we've preached on it from time to time of late especially, He's given us gifts and talents. Every one of us has some gifts, some talents. Whatever the Lord has given you, use what He's given you to serve Him. To serve Him. Now, He tells us we're to serve through the local New Testament church. That's what He tells us. But you use your gifts and talents. Yours are not mine. Mine are not yours. Sometimes they may overlap. Because why? We're a body. We work together as a body. We're not individuals that we just plug this in, it works. Plug that in, it works. No, we work together. We work in harmony. And that's exactly what we're to do. Our gifts and our talents overlap one another. They intertwine with one another. And there's things that you have abilities to do that I can't do. I might try them, but I'll do them badly. There are things that I might be able to do. I do them better than you could because of the fact. But with what you have and what I have, then what do we have? We got a whole with the Lord. And it works and intertwines that way. And that way we become formidable to go forward. The Lord is not ashamed to be called their God, as the Scripture says, because they were people of obedience. Well, again, look at our text, verse 8. By faith, Abraham, notice how he was obedient. When he was called to go out into a place which he should after receive for an inheritance, he did what? He obeyed. And he went out, not knowing whether he went. By faith, he sojourned in the land of promise, as in a strange country, dwelling in tabernacles with Isaac and Jacob, the heirs with him of the same promise. And notice in verse 10, it says, for he looked for a city which hath foundations, whose builder and maker is God. Through faith also Sarah herself received strength to conceive seed, and was delivered of a child when she was past age, because she judged him faithful who had promised. Therefore sprang there even of one, and him as good as dead, so many as the stars of the sky in multitude, and as the sand which is by the seashore innumerable. Now you know what happened to Sarah when she heard, or what she did when she heard that Abraham says you and your wife are going to conceive and have a child. And he was right outside the tent door, okay? Right outside the tent door. And she heard this. Well, what was her first response? Laughter. And then she got called on it. Why are you laughing? I didn't laugh. Yes, you did. But you know, she came to really believe. She came to really understand what the Lord was talking about, what was being shared with them, and what was going to happen. And she embraced it in her faith. And you know, there are some times that we look at a situation, and so, you know, many times we're like Sarah. First thing we hear is that the Lord is going to do this, and we see something happen, and what do? We snicker, like, come on, that's not going to happen. And then we see the Lord start to move, and maybe He is. Because you see, here's where we always start from. Let's all acknowledge this. We always start with, that's impossible. Amen? Don't we all do that? That's impossible. It's not going to happen. The only reason we say it's impossible is because we've never seen it happen. But that's where we always start. It's impossible. That was what she started with. It's impossible. I'm past childbearing. He's past childbearing. It's impossible. And then all of a sudden we start to see in the Scripture again, but with God all things are possible. And then what ends up happening is our faith starts to kick in to where we start to see, okay, God has done this yesterday. And if He did that yesterday, He moved that mountain. Why can't He move that mountain today? Amen? You see, that's oftentimes what ends up happening, is that we forget about yesterday. We forget about what He's done. And sometimes our faith needs to really step back and say, didn't God bring us through that? Didn't God take us through that? And what did we look at on the other side of that mountain? Oh, that's impossible. We're never going to get over that mountain. And yet, He said, if we have the faith of a grain of mustard seed, He said we can do what? We can say, mountain be gone, and it's gone. But we forget those days. And we always start from that same place. Impossible. Why don't we start from the position of, with all things are possible with God? Why don't we start there? Because you see, our faith would be more steadfast. And our faith was more steadfast, we would work then from a more of a position of obedience. Because you see, Abraham didn't know where he was going. Sarah didn't fully understand that she was going to have a child that was going to be what? And that there was going to be innumerable seed that was going to come forth. She didn't know what was going to be. But you see, when we submit ourselves in obedience, the Lord can use us because of the fact that we obey. We start from a sense of obedience. Faith is the pathway of obedience. Again, when I go back to what happened there in Genesis chapter 12, that Abram was called to get out of the country. He could have said no. I don't know where I'm going. But he went. Think about missionaries. God places on a missionary's heart the need to start a new work. You know, it's many times it's in a foreign land, but many times, and when I mentioned earlier, our foreign land might be here in the States. We're going into places that seems hostile, but God can call us to those places. Because they need what? They need to hear the same gospel as someone around the world needs to hear it. They need to hear it in our own communities and in where we go. And so when we set forth in obedience, then we truly believe God, we will obey Him. When we truly believe that He is the one that can lead us and guide us and watch over us. And what did it say back in verse 6 of this chapter? But without faith it's impossible to please Him. For he that cometh to God must believe that He is. He's the keeper of our faith. He's the rewarder of our faith if we will go forward. You know, Abraham had a hopeful, obedient faith. I will tell you that I would probably look around where Abraham was as well. When he looked around and he says, this place is just so idolic. All these idol worship that are around you, all this pagan worship that's going on. And God is calling me to leave and to go to a promised land. You know what? I would have been ready to go as well. Right? Anything could be better than this. You know, sometimes God leads us to other places because that's where He wants us to be. But sometimes He keeps us, even though the place may seem ungodly, sometimes He keeps us there. Not because that we'll have a Lot moment. You understand what I just said by that? A Lot moment. Remember Lot, Abraham's brother? Abraham had a lot of cattle. Lot had a lot of cattle. Infighting going on. The land can't sustain both of our herds. Lot, you pick the place you want to go. Abraham says, I'll pick the other place. Lot went down into Sodom. He went down to the lush green area, then all of a sudden you find himself in Sodom. And what kind of an influence? You see, God did not call Lot into Sodom. I really don't believe He did. What He should have done to his uncle was to turn around and say to his uncle, where do you want to go? And I'll take the other. That's what he should have done. But he went down there. And we find in Scripture that Lot was a saved man. But he wasn't a steadfast man. He wasn't a strong man in the Lord. He was a man that was subject to becoming lukewarm. He was a man that ended up turning a blind eye. He was a man that had to be drug out. Not walked out. They basically had to drag him out of Sodom because he was a man that had not truly embraced the Lord in his faith. And stood fast. Abram, on the other hand, had obeyed. He had believed. He was decisive in his faith unto the Lord. He knew that God had promised that through Isaac and then subsequently Jacob, is that the seed was going to come forth. And this was not seeds, the Scripture says, but the seed was going to come forth. And the seed was Jesus Christ. That was going to come forth. So Abraham had this great vision of a foundation whose builder and ruler is God. That was his vision. That was his hope. And yet, he never got to see it for himself. Never got to see it. Meaning, on this earth, we know that his foundation he was wanting to see truly was a place where he would be with the Lord. And I will tell you is that as time marches on, every day, if you're a child of God and you're really steadfast in the Lord, you know, the one thing that you're saying, Lord, could it be today? Is it today? You going to call us home today? Is the rapture going to take place today? I'm ready today. But you know, if you want me here, I'll be here today. I'll be faithful today. I'll be in obedience today. Because I still want that relationship. And I want you not to ever be ashamed to be called my God. You know, I don't want that. You know, think about this with parents. parents with children that have become unruly. Sometimes, you know, it's children get unruly and they do things, they act out and they do things that are against the family, against the family name, against the society. And you know, sometimes parents get ashamed that that's my child. You're still my child, I still love you, but I'm ashamed of the things you've been doing. I'm ashamed. Well, you know, as a child of God, we have a Heavenly Father. And does He get ashamed of us because of what we do? The things we say, the places we go, the people we hang around with all the time that have a really a negative influence on us? Or are we doing things though that, and I'm going to say right now, we are going to associate with people in this world. We're not to be trolls, all right? We congregate with brothers and sisters. Why do we congregate with brothers and sisters in the Lord on Sunday? To prepare, well, first of all, to rejuvenate us. To kind of put balm. You know what balm is? It's like a healing solution on our bodies. Because you know what? We've been beat up during the week. We come here, we are soothed by God. We're soothed by His Word. And you know what it does? Is that we share things that are going on. We share how God is blessed. Sometimes we share, you know, the trials that we go through. We pray for one another. We provoke one another for good works and for love and things of this nature. But you know what it's always to do? It's prepare us to go back out. We sang this morning that we're soldiers for the Lord, right? In our singing. That's what we are, soldiers for the Lord. So we're going back out in the battlefield. And yeah, we may get a few more cuts and bruises and stabs and all these other things. And I'm not talking about necessarily physical, but I'm talking about the spiritual things that happen to us while we're out there. And we come back on Wednesday. We pray about things that are going on and we share and then we're back out in it again. We are going to be around ungodly people. Don't get me wrong. But my question is, what is your influence on those ungodly people? What's your influence? Are they influencing you? Are you influencing them? I just mentioned before about Lot. Lot went down and all of a sudden you see him, he's by the door and he's in the inside. He's living there. He sits at the gate. And how much was he influenced versus how much was he influencing? Well, I believe he was being influenced because the very fact is that when the angels came to get him to take him out, he says, let me go get my daughters and get their husbands. And he went and told them that the Lord is going to rain down fire. And what did they do? They just laughed at him. And they died there because they had he had no influence on them. Had none. My point is that when we look at the obedience and following after the Lord, and it says, if we're going to be the children of God, He would have us to be, He says, through faith, Sarah, she also received strength. And then as a result, remember, we start from the impossible to see the possible happen. Therefore sprang there even of one, and him as good as dead, so many as the stars of the sky in multitude, and as the sand which is by the sea shore innumerable. Now, one of the things we also know from Scripture is this, is that part of that, looking at the seed of Abraham, was not just talking about the Jewish nation. It's talking about the seed of Abraham of faith. The Lord tells us that if we trust in Christ, the one that was promised through Abraham, Isaac, Jacob, and the one that was born in Bethlehem, the one that ended up dying on the cross of Calvary, and then rising from the grave, if we place our faith in that seed, the seed, we are children of Abraham also. Because you also have to look at when the promise was given to Abraham, the promise was given when he was uncircumcised. So we find the promise of the promised seed was in his uncircumcision. So therefore those that are of the circumcised, the Jews, they can believe and have the same faith as we as the uncircumcised, the Gentiles, have in the same promise of that seed that would come through Abraham, Isaac, and Jacob. And we then are called children of God. So what we find from Scripture, as a result of having that faith, They were rewarded. We were rewarded because we have salvation. We trust in Christ. We have a home in heaven. We look for that foundation. We look for that place where God resides. Now I'm going to say He is here with us. Don't get me wrong. But my point is, one day we'll be with Him face to face. We'll be able to see Him. And in our text, notice what it said in verse 13. Verse 13 it says, these all died in faith. So whether you look at Enoch or Noah, or you look at Abel, these all died in faith. Abraham, Sarah, they died in faith. They all died in faith, not having received the promises, but having seen them afar off, and were persuaded of them, and embraced them, and confessed that they were strangers and pilgrims on the earth. You know, sometimes we get so caught up, because, in fact, I preached on it last week, is that where there's no vision, people perish. We need the vision of eternity. We need the vision of being with the Lord for all times. We need to see that, because that will make our faith more steadfast. Again, I get up and I ask the Lord, is today the day? If it's not, then show me what you want me to do today. Because you've kept me here for another day. And so what we find here is that when we look at a vision, that I know one day I'm going to be face to face with my Lord. One day I'm going to be in that place. As I quoted there out of John chapter 14, He says, let not your heart be troubled. I am going to be with my Father. I'm going to make mansions where I am. You're going to be. I'll come and get you. You're going to be with me forever. Now, coming and get you could be in death. He came and got us. Could be the rapture. So either one of those. Could even be one, either one. He came and got us. Called us. He either called us to Him in death, or He called us in the rapture. He came and got us. And where I am, there you may be also. Amen? That's what we're promised. And He says here, in what His Word is telling us, they all died in faith, but how are we in our faith? Are we dying in faith also? Are we looking for tomorrow to be with the Lord? Are we looking forward to that time? And reminding ourselves of this in verse 14, for they that say such things declare plainly that they seek a country. Now, you know, here's a catch here in verse 15 of our text. Notice what it says. It says, and truly, if they had been mindful of that country from which they came out, they might have opportunity to have returned. Now, think about that statement that is made here. The statement is, if we start thinking about where we came out of, and He's talking here, this is children of God He's talking to. Who were you? What was your country before salvation? I'm not talking about necessarily the physical landmass that you lived on. I'm not talking about that. I'm talking about what you came out of before salvation. What you were involved in. Who you were involved with at the time. What you were embracing. What was your focus? What enveloped you? Basically, those were your gods, your pagan gods, whatever they were. You came out of that. I will tell you, I believe that Abraham had no desire to go back to the Ur of the Chaldees. He had no desire at all. God had called him out, promised him a land. But you see, there's a lot of people today that are children of God, Christians, put your own title on it. I'm talking about believers, true believers, that they have many ways returned back to their former land. Back to their former ways. Because they were what? Mindful. What does that mean? Because they thought about, boy, was it so great back there. Boy, was it so great back there. Boy, was it so great back there. I did all of that back there. I did all of that. Whatever that was. And we become mindful. We yearn for it. That's what the flesh does. It starts pulling us back and back and back. The Lord says, I'm pulling you forward, 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 because I've got greater things for you. And the closer we get with the Lord and the closer we walk with the Lord, I'll tell you what, those things are just yesterday. Now, there are certain things that you might have done before salvation that were not wrong or that were not criminal or not. I'm not talking about those things. But they consumed you. They consumed your life. Again, not criminal, not against the law. They just consumed you. The Lord says, I'm a consuming God. I want to consume you. And what he means by that, I want to be first place in your life. I want to be that which you think about. I want to be that. It doesn't mean that we can't do some things that we've done in the past, but I don't want to return to that, what I was doing all the time, because that afforded me no time with God. Afforded me no time with God. I'm a child of God. He's got greater things for me. He wants to set a vision for me. He's called me to do greater things for Him, because one of these days I'm going to step into glory with Him. And also at the same time, I don't want to be Him to be ashamed to be called my God. I also want to get to a point where, and this is something that each and every one of us has to strive for daily, myself included, I want to be able to hear, "Well done, thou good and faithful servant." That's what I want to be able to hear. But he tells us while we're here, we're to be stewards, good stewards of that which he's entrusted us to. He wants people of obedience. He wants people to have a view of tomorrow, meaning with him, while we're here even today. And notice what verse 16 says, "But now they desire a better country, that is a heavenly. Wherefore God is not ashamed to be called their God, for He hath prepared for them a city." And I praise God He's prepared for us a city made by His hands. I mentioned earlier, best we can do is build something that lasts 50, 75, 100 years without just starting to crumble. But what can He do? He builds a place that lasts for eternity. Last for eternity. You know, he kind of gives us a glimpse of that lasting forever. Remember when the people were walking through the wilderness for 40 years? It says their shoes never wore out. They didn't have to worry about resoling them. They didn't have to worry about the uppers breaking apart. It says they lasted 40 years. Clothing didn't wear out. It's amazing to me, sometimes you go and buy clothing, it's already worn out. Holes all in it. Why would somebody pay good money for clothes that's got holes all in it? I don't know, that's just me, I'm sorry. But my point is, 40 years, shoes didn't wear out. Think about eternity. Things don't wear out. Mansions don't wear out. Dwelling places don't wear out. Holy of Holies doesn't wear out. And you see what he says here is, "But now they desire a better country." And if we desire a better country, the question is, are we looking forward to it? My friends, if we're going to really have today where the Lord says, "I'm not ashamed to be called their God," we have to be steadfast today. We have to be steadfast tomorrow. As long as we're here on this earth, we have to exercise our faith in the Lord. Walk in His path. Walk in His ways. You know, you say, "Well, there's just too much to learn here." Just pick one chapter and start with it. If you can be obedient with that one, then you say, "You know what? We'll start with the second chapter. Then I'll go to the third chapter, and I'll be obedient with that." And you see, you make it a life change. You make it a life experience. And as a result, the Lord can say every day, "I am not ashamed to be called their God, because I am their God. I alone am their God. I walk with them. They walk with me. They serve me. They're obedient unto me." And you know, the first word out of their mouth is not "impossible." But what they say is, the first thing out of their mouth is, "With God, all things are possible." But you've got to add others to those that love God and those who are called as His people. Let us be possible people with the Lord, and He will have not a reason to be ashamed of us before His Father. Let us stand as our musicians come for Him of invitation. The Lord may have been speaking to your heart this morning about that need to trust in Jesus as your Savior. Because you see, without Christ as your Savior, is that you're not a child of God. And He wants you to be His child. He says, I came to seek and to save that which was lost. If you're not a child of God, you're lost. But as a child of God, He wants us to be following Him in obedience. And maybe you haven't been. Maybe it's time for us to be obedient. Get back to obedience. That's why we have the altar. Come and pray before the Lord. Not before me. Not before this church. Before the Lord. Father in heaven, as we come to the close of this message this morning, we just thank You so much for what Your Word has taught us. And You've given us the roadmap. As children of God, be obedient. Be steadfast, unmovable, unshakable. Follow You. Take up our cross daily. And You will never be ashamed of us. But we still have to have that vision of hope, that vision of faith, that one day we are going to be in Your presence. Lord, You know the hearts of each individual that's here. Again, if there's one lost, we pray that they trust today in Your Son Jesus as Savior. Other decisions that need to be made, let us be obedient in following them. For it's in the name of Jesus we ask these things. Amen.